Well, we're going to continue here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm not going to finish it up yet this evening, I don't believe. But we're going to continue here in this particular direction as we have been going the last couple of Sundays. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I stopped last time at verse number 10, which is really an odd cutoff to begin here with verse number 11. But I think that we can make it easy enough in this transition to do what we need to do tonight. I'm going to read from verse 11 down through verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in these times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We are turning in this particular section to the final words that Paul had for Timothy in this letter to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. Now, in the previous chapters, in the previous points of observation, we've considered a number of different subjects. We've considered different times and seemingly consistent in the theme of 1 Timothy that there was this problem of false teachers, false doctrine. We also looked at the importance of prayer. We looked briefly, just an overview of a role of woman in the church. A lot of different opinions in there, huh? We looked at a few things of the qualifications of a church leader. There was some instructions about widows and instructions about slaves. And most recently, we looked at the danger of materialism. I don't know, as I read this passage, this group of verses, I don't know what came to your mind. But we might wonder here what Paul's focus is in these closing comments. Is it even possible that Paul is shifting his gaze from the collective church at large and narrowing it down to look at Timothy or speaking directly to Timothy himself? It really doesn't matter which way you want to think it or how you want to focus on that and what his focus is. It really comes down to the reality that he is speaking to the Christian or the follower of Christ. O man of God. O woman of God. He's speaking specifically to the individual, whether it be specifically to Timothy or to the individual collectively of the church at large. I don't know that we can really actually confirm what is on Paul's mind specifically, But it could be that verse 12 is the primary focus that he brings, or as he brings this letter to a conclusion. The first six words of chapter 12. Fight the good fight of faith. If we look back to chapter 1 and verse number 18, you know, going back here to the beginning, we read very similar words as he's writing to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That you, Timothy, might be involved with this ongoing struggle or battle, that you would fight a good fight, holding faith and a good conscience. So it's very similar to what he's saying here in the last chapter, bringing it down to the final words. Now, I think it's something that we need to focus on, we need to at least mention tonight, is that this isn't simply a fight for the faith. It's not simply a fight for the faith, but it is a fight for the individual's faith. You know, there's many times through this book or through this epistle that Paul was focusing on the church as a whole or the church at large, and he was focusing on the faith. But I really believe that when we come to this point, that he is not talking about the faith, he is talking about the individual faith. If he's speaking, and I said that I believe that he is, if he's speaking to the individual faith, then it would be easy to understand that he is giving a universal challenge to every follower of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor. Or a Sunday school teacher. Or a song leader. Or you're here every service, or every other service. It doesn't matter. It's easy to understand that he's talking to the follower of Christ, the Christian. According to the Apostle Paul, according to New Testament, we're in a battle. We are in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Now, some people may not realize it. Some people may not understand it. I don't know that too many of us understand it. I'm sure that I don't understand all the facets of the battle. It doesn't matter if you see it or not. Spiritually, we are in wartime, not in peacetime. So why would you say that, preacher? Why would you even bring that up? Why would Paul suggest that there's any kind of a warfare going on? Well, if we go to the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12 and verse 4 that there is a striving against sin. Then we find Peter talking about it in his first epistle and the second chapter. He says that there is a war against the soul. Now Jude, in his short letter, he exhorts the saints. He exhorts the saints, and you understand that he's talking to the follower of Christ. And as he is talking in the third verse to the followers of Christ, exhorting the followers of Christ, he said, earnestly contend for the faith. In the second epistle to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, Paul tells him that there is something about this warfare, in that Timothy needed to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as a good soldier, he spoke about enduring hardship. The Apostle Paul also gives us some picture or view of weaponry. If we're not in a battle, then who needs weapons? If we're not in a battle, then who needs armor? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. He said, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then a great reminder, and I believe that we've already looked at this verse in previous messages and previous chapters here of 1 Timothy, but it bears repeating for us this evening. It's something that we have to keep in mind. We have to keep it ever before us. Otherwise, our attention goes to the wrong source. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We dare not get our focus in this battle and think that it is people that we're fighting. It's not people. It doesn't matter how sinful somebody is. It doesn't matter how far apart we are in our way of thinking, in our opinions of things, of this world or of this earth. It doesn't matter the differences that we hold. We are not fighting against people. People are not our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Another translation said, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens, in the surrounding atmosphere. Not people, but the evil forces that would surround. This spiritual warfare isn't just in the big arena of life, but it's in the mundane areas of life. We're talking about a spiritual warfare. It's not in the big arena, just simply in the big arena of life, but it's in the daily efforts. The daily mundane activities attempting to destroy our individual faith. You say, well, how does it appear? It might appear in the battle for a marriage. It might appear in the battle between a son or a daughter and a parent. It might be the battle that is mainly fought by a young man or an adult man as he battles for purity of mind in the midst of a perverse culture and degrading culture, impure culture. As we looked last week, it might be the battle against materialism. It might be a subtle battle that is taking place in the mind in regards to doubt or unbelief, discouragement, and sometimes even despair. Whether we know anybody or not in that condition, there are people that are in despair. Their faith is in despair. Steve Gibson mentioned this morning about worrying. Why does he worry about things? It might be in the battle of worry. Now, it's not just the Christian that battles. There's a warfare going on against the non-Christian as well. It's probably less noticeable in this sense, because of the circumstances, but it's there nonetheless, trying to destroy. Martin Luther penned these words in a song that we're familiar with, I'm sure, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He said, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. And on earth, we're not his equal. Peter describes him this way. I think the lady sang it in a different words, but it's still there. Be sober, be vigilant, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, the Amplified said, in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. The Apostle Paul tells us of another tactic. This is probably more dangerous in this battle than the roaring lion, because all of us are prepared for the roaring lion. We know what the roaring lion's about. We understand that he looks fierce and he looks mean and he's dangerous. We understand that. It's not hard for us to figure that out. Our kids even understand that. The Apostle Paul gives us another tactic of the enemy. As he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That's alarming. What's also alarming is that there's been so many times when good people have allowed themselves to be tools in the devil's hands. And I might even add that they didn't even know it. A word spoken, an action taken, and the devil, it's an angel of light, twists and turns. Now, one thing we have to take notice of when we're talking about our enemy, I believe it's something we have to repeat on and on because of our humanity. The enemy of our soul is not omnipotent and he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing and he's not all-powerful. You say, well, he knows an awful lot because we tell him an awful lot. He does have enough of his little imps or little devils around that they hear and they understand what's going on and they talk about it. They go back and report in quite often. But I think sometimes we talk a little too much to him. He's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient. But even though he's not omnipotent and not omniscient, we still are no match for him. The concluding, and I don't want to jump over there just yet, but in the concluding words of this chapter here, of chapter 6, grace be with you. Now, what is he talking? I don't want to get into that yet, do I? I want to save that for another time. But you see, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not that we have the ability to stand. What is it that James said in chapter 4, verse 7? Are you hearing me? James says, ignore the devil and he will flee from you. Does anybody's Bible say it that way? Does your translation, if it says it that way, throw that translation out. I can assure you that it's wrong. God's word tells us, James tells us that we are to resist the devil, not ignore him. You say, well, I should ignore him. Well, That's right. But there's no pretending about this battle. There's no pretending that this battle isn't real. There's no way to avoid this conflict. It's there. We can't just ignore it and think it's going to go away. But we can resist him. Now, the reality of this battle is that the stakes in this spiritual war are eternal. The stakes in this spiritual war are eternal. How serious is it? David Platt gives us some real strong words. He said, the casualties are so much more than merely losing an arm or a leg. I think that's pretty drastic myself. I think that's pretty drastic. A casualty in this war means losing everything, even your own soul. It's not too extreme to say that casualties of this war plunge into a hell of everlasting torment. That may sound, he said, overdramatic, but consider these realities. There is a God over this world who wants all people to be saved. And there is a God, small case g, in this world who wants all people to burn in hell. There is a God, capital G, over this world who wants all people to be saved. And there is a God, small case, in this world who wants all people to burn in hell. So Paul is telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking about the sins that are listed or referred to in verses 3 to 10. Flee these things and follow after, and he gives six things to follow. Did you catch those six things as I read them? We're going to repeat them here a time or two. Follow righteousness, follow goodness or godliness. There's that word again. Last Sunday I talked about it saying it was a key word in that section. It's a key word in Timothy, in this book of to Timothy as well. It's a key word in Scripture, godliness. Follow righteousness, follow godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now the Amplified says that this word, these words, follow righteousness, would point us to a right standing with God and true goodness. Righteousness with a right standing with God. Dr. Glenn Gould says that it should also include a right standing with man. Oh, that's just a given, though, really. But I think, as perhaps Gould is saying, that it's probably something that needs to be reiterated to us, that we don't forget that a right standing with God also indicates that we are pursuing and following peace with all men. Doing the best we can to live at peace with all men. Pursue or follow righteousness, a right standing with God and true goodness. Godliness. What is he speaking here of godliness other than a loving fear of God and being Christ-like? Loving fear of God and being Christ-like. Growing in grace is nothing more than becoming more like Jesus. He's still working on me. Is he working on you? Gould said that it's also a reverent awareness that all of life is lived in the presence and under the eye of God. In the presence and under the eye of God. Faith. It's fidelity which holds one steady, exhibiting loyalty to God in every situation. Faith, it's a deeper trust in God. Can we really rely on Him that He knows what's best? You say, preacher, that's easy for you to say. It is. But it's good for us to say it when it's easy to say, so that when it's not so hard to say, we can still trust Him because we've patterned after that in the easy times. Trusting Him. What about love? Isn't love the expression of the soul's gratitude and praise for the wonder of redeeming grace? It's not that I loved him, but that he loved me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was yet sinful, Christ died for me. While I was yet ugly on the inside, Christ died for me. While I was unworthy, Christ died for me. What more can I do but to love him? Greater affection for him. The Revised Standard Version translates the last two as steadfastness and gentleness of heart. Steadfastness, patience, even when times are tough. Gentleness of heart. What is gentleness of heart? Somebody said that gentleness of heart is best illustrated this way. Kindness toward difficult people. I hope you're not thinking about somebody. Kindness toward difficult people. Gentleness of heart. You see, Paul is telling Timothy to do two things. Run from and run to. That's the focus here of these verses. In the midst of fighting the good fight, he said, run from sinful actions, sinful desires, sinful thoughts. And remember that it's where sin begins is in the thoughts. So as I said them perhaps backwards, run from sinful thoughts. Because it's in sinful thoughts that then will be revealed in sinful desires, which then leads to sinful actions. Run from sin and run to righteousness. It's not just simply running away from something, but it's running to something. Running to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. This is the good fight. Someone might be thinking forward. How long does this fight last? Paul tells him. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God. He said, I challenge you in the sight of God that you keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some scholars would say that the Apostle Paul really thought that he would be around for this appearing of Christ. But when he's writing here to Timothy, it may be becoming more obvious to Paul that he will not be here for the coming of Christ. But he anticipated that Timothy would be here when the coming of Christ would take place. You say, well, my, that's been nearly 2,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years ago. Well, the point of the matter is, that is the emphasis of the New Testament, that we are always anticipating His coming. That we are always ready for His coming. That we are in our heart always prepared for His coming. Because when He comes, those that are prepared, those that are ready, will go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, as he tells us, or into the city of heaven, into the city of gold, into the glory land, and be able to hear him say himself, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are to keep this commandment until the end. Could I paraphrase with some additional words what Paul was saying to Timothy and what Paul is saying to us as followers of Christ? He's saying, don't give up, don't lose faith, don't lose sight, don't become entangled with the things of this world. We're not home yet. We're just passing through this life. We're just passing through this world. This is just a moment in the picture of eternity. Jesus died to save the sinner. We need only to accept His gift of salvation and live for Him. Fight the good fight of faith. Going back to the song that Martin Luther penned, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Jesus Christ, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Grace, I'm getting ahead of myself again, aren't I? Grace be unto you. He has the grace. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So, Brother Ziegler, I'm in a battle. I'm fighting a horrible battle. Yes, so we are, all are. Might differ from one person to the next, but we are in a battle. There is an enemy of our soul that wants to destroy every one of us. Martin Luther found the answer. Jesus on our side. Or better yet, we're on His side. Fight the good fight of faith. Keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Looking for His return, and He is coming back. Praise God. Let's stand together tonight. Now, it could be that you're going to leave this place, and before you pillow your head, the devil will attack you with something new. Look to Jesus. It could be that he'll wait till you crawl out of bed in the morning and try to remind you of something of the past. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise God. Trust you have a good week this week. Enjoying God's blessings. Let's continue to remember to pray for each other. God would help and meet the needs around us. Praise God. Praise God. Evan, would you dismiss us tonight with prayer?